Turn to 1 John, the first chapter, verse number 7. Very short portion of scripture, but it's going to be the preface for what we do tonight. Tonight I just wanted to talk about fellowship. I wanted to just talk about the body of Christ, brag on the body of Christ, and encourage you as to what the body of Christ is all about. Now, I don't know if you really care about this, but between myself and the staff members and the board members, we take months at a time shifts in locking up the building. So Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday evenings, we lock up the building. But, you know, some of you guys are just so good at fellowshipping, we have to take a cattle prod and run you out of here. I'm serious. There's always a wad right here, and sometimes it drifts over there. It's just everywhere. And I don't ever, whenever it's my month, and this month is my month, so tonight, since I'm preaching on fellowship, you just take your time, all right? But after tonight, get out of here, okay? I got things to do. I got places to go, people to see. I'm just kidding. But it really is a compliment to fellowship. It's a compliment to what I'm going to be preaching on tonight. So please, regardless of my remarks, whether they're appropriate or not, but they are accurate, it is just the coolest thing that we have fellowship. Just stop and think about what it would be like if you didn't have these people to be with. And it changes, it molds itself differently throughout the years. And if you're not careful, you'll think that you're not a person of fellowship when you find yourself sometimes going through a dimension of change or maybe even isolation. For example, I remember when Debbie and I first got married, even though we had children, 7 months into the game, you know, she got pregnant and so boom, we were with family before you know it. But we would have these times at our house where people would come over and we would play cards. They weren't the wrong cards. They were the right cards, okay? And we got approved by National Council and everything. But anyway, we would play cards. We have pictures of Casey with nothing but a diaper on right in the middle of the table, you know, because we just had them all over the place. And we just had a blast. Years later, I'm at a conference in Dallas, and I'm talking to these guys that are in youth ministry, and we're comparing notes and talking. And I said, hey, can I ask you guys a question? I said, I don't even feel spiritual anymore. I said, we used to gather at our houses and we used to do all these things in fellowship. We used to cook together. I said, I'm never with my friends anymore. I said, I don't know what the deal is. And there was this one older gentleman. He said, let me ask you a couple of questions. He started asking about the family. Now my kids are teenagers, basically, right in there. And he said, don't you see what's happened? He said, when your kids were young, they went to your events with you. Now you're going to their events with them. And he said, you've been separated by this, he said, but don't let that get into your mind. Satan loves to take moments like that, moments of disconnection. I think of Nancy and Laverne Webb, and they've just come, and Laverne, you just look great. I'm just thrilled, you know, to see you every Sunday. I just go, praise God, there is a miracle sitting right over there. And we're just so thrilled, but because of your injury and your accident, it took not only you especially, but Nancy out of the loop. And, you know, fellowship's hard to have under those circumstances, because even though she wasn't, you know, maybe at the hospital, she was thinking about Laverne. Things like this separate us, and if we're not careful. Hey, guys, I'm going to go ahead and use the handheld wherever. Oh, here it is, okay? Because you can just turn me off. I don't know what I was doing wrong with that, but our microphone is puffing, okay? Is this on now and that's off? Okay, we'll do it this way. So let me take you to 1 John 1-7, because I want to not only incorporate and encourage, but solidify why we do fellowship, okay? 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins. Now, it's easy to talk about fellowship because it's contained in there. Fellowship is not a complex subject. It is not hard and difficult, but sometimes we make it difficult, just like all of the other simplistic things that Jesus has come to give us. It's something that you don't just kind of evolve into and you hope it happens. It's not a click. It's not a social hour. It's not being in the hallway and saying, well, what great fellowship we had tonight. It's a lot of things, and I want to dwell into that tonight, okay? Do you remember the fun times you had growing up, being with your family and going to different places and things like that? Remember those family trips? The reason they are so much fun is not because of the fun you had on the trip. It's because of the people you had with them. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you did it from the family aspect, if you had other kids in the car, there was always the privacy wars and the, you know, when are we going to get their stuff and all the questions that come out of the back seat. I loved it. We loved this one Ford Aerostar van that we had because there was this barrier there. The kids could not come into the front seat. It was just a natural barrier. Until then, they were all over the place. Of course, you and I, most of you grew up and there weren't any seat belts or anything else. The only seat belt I had was when my mom would throw that arm out there
catch you with her elbow right here in the chest and give you chest compressions. You'd almost cough off a lung. She'd hit you so hard. No seat belts. I heard a guy today talking about, when we grew up, he said, we didn't have seats because all my dad drove was a pickup. We had the truck bed. We were in the pickup truck, and every now and then it was kind of cool if he'd remember to put up the tailgate. You know, he said, we remember throwing dogs out the back because my dad would just take off. You know, your car seat was a tire. You were lucky if you got the tire. So it's just things like that. Vacation, visiting, you know, relatives, all that stuff. That's what we talk about, and that's what's rewarding. But why did God create mankind? He created us to be with him and to be with each other. He created us for fellowship. So if there's anybody that doesn't want to be fellowship, if there's anybody that wants to be isolated, if there's anybody that says, I don't want to be a part of the crowd, I just want to come and participate all by myself, they're really going against the design that God has. And that's why it's irritating at times. So I want to encourage fellowship, because being a part of the family of God involves fellowship, but fellowship also involves a choice. You've chosen to be in this church. You've chosen to come back tonight. You've chosen to be with the people that you are with. And I gotta tell you, I just want to embrace that tonight so that we can really, really enjoy it. There's three levels of fellowship I want to talk about tonight. The first one, simply along the lines of what I just mentioned, that it takes a commitment. We don't put out sign-up cards around here, but you know what? There's a commitment that you make to the people that you are drawn to, the people that you glean with. Usually it's your age group or the responsibility your area you're there in, or people that have things in common, like children or musical interests and things like that. But becoming a part of the family requires a commitment. And fellowship was a vital part of the early church. Let me take you to Acts, the second chapter, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, the primary place of fellowship in the New Testament church was in their homes. They had some public gatherings. Most of those were very, very public, not just in the temple, but in the marketplace and that type of thing. But when they did fellowship, when they really, really communed together, it was in the homes. There's two things that everybody has. It's a universal need of everyone, and that is to love and to be loved. Our need, believe it or not, meets our need that we give to somebody. It also meets a need that we get it back. Either one of those is interrupted and it's only one way, then there's a problem. You know, your blood flows, and it was kind of neat when I got into science about the seventh grade. I realized that chart had a blue side and a red side, and I'm going, what's up with that? It's all blood, right? But one of it is oxygenated blood, and the other isn't. So they give color, it blue and red, but it flows. And if you don't have both sides of that, you're going to die. And if you don't have the circulation, you're going to die. And with fellowship, if we don't love and receive love, we're going to die on the vine as Christians. If we don't understand and be understood, the same thing's going to happen. We just want to be a part. We don't necessarily have to be in control. We don't necessarily have to be the most important. We don't have to be the hub. We just want to be a part. And as we play that role, that's why God has given us all of these things. Now, you remember that old song? And I wrote it down. I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. And I could start singing this, and I wouldn't dare because I would just butcher it. But I am so glad to be a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join hands with Jesus as we travel this sod. I always thought that was funny. But I'm a part of the family of God. We had to put sod in there so it rhymed with God. But, you know, we understand how that goes. That's the way they wrote songs back then. But, you know, it's just a fabulous thing to be a part of something significant. Your contribution can never be underestimated either. Please, whatever you do, don't ever underestimate your contribution, big or small, whether it's physical, whether it's verbal, or whatever. Just understand, it's important. The other day, you know, my son has this girlfriend, and, you know, she's okay. Until the other day, on this Daniel fast, she made some dessert. She said, would you like dessert? I said, it's illegal. Have you been using that word lately, those of you on the Daniel fast? Is it legal? That's illegal. No, that's off limits. No, we can eat that. It's amazing. You know, that's getting more attention than God is here lately. What's right and what's wrong on the Daniel fast? But she took some bananas, froze them, diced them up, and she put some, this natural peanut butter that tastes like garbage all by itself, but you put it in there, and then this cocoa mix in it, and I'm going, you can't have cocoa, and there's a whole song and dance behind that. This stuff was delicious. I said, God's never going to answer my prayers because this tastes good. It was awesome. But you know what? All of a sudden, I found her worth. Finally, she's made a contribution to the family. We may just keep her around for a little while longer. So you just got to find your place in this fellowship and just fit right in there. Let me tell you this. You become a part of families, God, through personally knowing and loving Jesus Christ, too. You know, it's one thing, because it's easy to get together with people of a common interest. I don't care if it's football. I don't care if it's, you know, sports related. I don't care if it's at work. You know, you can always find somebody to hang out with. But if there's not a God connection, it's really not a fellowship. You just found people that you like each other. Now that's where it really becomes more of a click than anything else. 1 John 1:7, walk in his light as he is in the light, have fellowship with one another. What does it mean to walk in the light? Let me share you a couple of things with that. To walk in the light is to walk in obedience. We're not walking in the light if we're not doing what God asks us to do in obedience to what he did. It's also a daily surrender, that we surrender individually daily to what God wants to do. We get up in the morning not with our own game plan, but asking God, what is your plan for today? When you walk in God's light and you when you have fellowship. So all these things team up as we surrender to him. We walk in obedience and we have fellowship with one another. We become strong contributors. Now you've got the recipe for a cool dessert. Now you have value and people welcome you into that. But let's talk about fellowship just for a second too. Because it's not just eating out together. When I first got saved, the coolest thing about this church that I went to is that they would always go to this Pizza Hut right after service, and it was just gobs of us. I mean, teenagers left and right, and I'll be honest with you, I don't know how we ever paid for the pizza, but it was just pizza flying left and right, and it was just the coolest thing. And I got to looking back on it and just thinking about how important that time was to me getting involved in that church. It was through that setting that I got introduced to possibly working in children's ministry. So I started working in children's ministry. And out of that, I think it was the prime root for God even calling me into ministry. It wasn't what the pastor said. It wasn't the songs that they sung. It wasn't the offerings I participated in. It wasn't the songs that the choir sang. It was the fellowship times that pulled me in to wanting to be a deeper, more consistent, integral part of that church. And that's why fellowship is so absolutely valuable. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. Let me give you the definition. The loose definition is sharing something in common, partnering, close relationship, and sharing. We don't use that word, koinonia. We probably don't use a whole lot of words. We probably don't even call what we do fellowship. But at the same time, this is what we're accomplishing. Isn't it neat to know that the thing that you're doing, you do it out of comfort and desire and a compelling, there's this draw to be a part of it, that it lines up with God's word. And it is something that God designed in the first place. Matter of fact, it was out of God's heart that you even had those desires to be with one another. And there are sometimes you get stuck with people that, you know, you can immediately understand, I don't think I ever want to fellowship with these people. I remember when I had jury duty one time. I'm up there with these people, and it's a random draw. And usually there's somebody that you're drawn to. You end up in conversation. But it's usually you comparing notes about why you really don't want to be on jury duty in the first place. Very seldom does it go to the church route, but it might. But you know, that's not the crowd I really want to pick out to be a part of my fellowship. That is a duty. It's a duty whether you like it or not. If you're a citizen of the United States of America and they can catch you home, they open that letter, you're done and you're there. But it's not what I choose. It's what I have to do. Fellowship is loving God's family. 1 John 4:21 says, the person who loves God must also love other believers. So you know what? Save your hate for the outsiders if you're going to hate in the first place. Save your indifference for people outside the church if you're going to be indifferent with somebody. Doesn't mean we always have to be together and on everything. We don't have to always agree. Let's just get something out of the way so that we don't have to worry about it anymore. You know what? We're not perfect. You know, we're going to have disagreements. You know that you're going to have strong personality conflicts. But you know what that's called? It's called family also. Family, when I was growing up, it never was just really sweet. It was always this territorial thing. You know, our family was small enough, and we had to share so much. My brothers and I, there were only four of us that could fit in there because we had these two makeshift bunk beds that my dad built and one dresser drawer, and you had a drawer apiece, and then you had this closet, and it was divided by a single hanger that was colored. But you know what? I would kind of dip into Doug's stuff every now and then. It never fit, but I'd wear it. I'll never remember the one morning I went to go running with my friend Trey Hancock, and I saw my brother's track shoes there. I go, cool, track shoes. I'm going running. Why not wear track shoes? They were a little big, so I stuffed some stuff in the toes, and I came back. Those little cleats that you screw in, they're metal, they were nubbed all the way down. My dad had to get some of his special tools out just to get those things out, and my brother hates me to this day. So that's the way it is in a family. It's not always going to be great. It's not always going to be wonderful, but it's worth it, and that's all there is to it. We make a common mistake when we say, I'm going to go to church, as if it's a place. Church is not a place. I promise you, and if you'll look close enough, there's been more church that has happened in your life off the premises of the church than on the premises of the church. We highlight what happens here. I understand it's important. I hope that you're here to participate in every sermon. I hope you're here for every opportunity to worship. I hope you're here on Wednesday nights. I hope you're here for Sunday school, all of those things and more. But I'm going to tell you what, there's a massive amount of ministry that will happen because the church is not a place. The church is people. And when you fellowship, you are an extension of not only the church and the Lord Jesus Christ, but the ministry of the church. Some of you are in this church, and it has nothing to do with who I am to you. If I can preach worth a lick or not to you, whether you like the music or not, you are here because of the fellowship. And listen, I champion that. I'm not going to compete with that. There's nobody in here that wants to be the reason you're at this church unless it's through fellowship. And then we gladly accept that because you know what? We want the same fellowship from you. So we should be encouraged to be a part of that. Church family is a family of believers. And man, it is the coolest place in the world to do in the place to be because it's not a building. It's not a pew. It's not padded anything. It's just people that we're with. Let me share a couple of scriptures with you. Ephesians 2:19 says, you are members of God's very own family, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. Strong word in there. You belong. There's enough places out there for you to wonder if you're even accepted, allowed, much less belong. You belong here. Don't let anybody shove you out of the circle, so to speak. Don't let anybody shun you. Don't let any misconceptions tell you you don't belong here. If there's something to fight for, you should fight for why you belong here. And I hope that you will. There's another verse of scripture over in Acts 2. We remember this out of the New Testament church. The early Christians gathered together and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Their decision to gather together was a choice. They wanted to be together. They wanted to involve themselves in that. And today, those who don't want to be a part of the church, really, you know what they are? They're an orphan. If somebody doesn't want to be a part of the family of God, you're simply an orphan, and you're just left out there all on your own. I don't know anything about a band, but I got to tell you, a tuba player saying, I really don't want to be in the band, I want to do my own thing, really is an eyesore. I've never I've never heard a tuba solo that I really liked. I don't know if I've ever heard a tuba I like. Every now and then I get stuck on the Spanish channel. How many of you have a Spanish channel on your stuff? It cracks me up. They always have a tuba guy up there. I guess it's a south of the border thing because he's just going, you know, and I'm sorry. I just crack up. I just sit there and listen. I have no idea what they're saying or singing, but I watch the tuba guy. There's a lot of other things that I think is interesting on that channel, but I better not stay there. We need to move on. A Christian without a church family is simply an orphan. Hey, I grew up in the South. You know what we serve in the South, especially at breakfast? We serve grits. That's right. We don't serve a grit. We serve grits. If you get a grit for breakfast, you might as well be on the Daniel fast times 10 because it's about, it's not even that big. It's a little bitty. We serve grits. It's plural. Fellowship in the Christian family of God in His image is something that is plural. Let me give you six reasons why we need a church family. Number one, a church family identifies you as a genuine believer. Be a part of a lot of clubs, do a lot of different things, but it identifies you as a believer. A church family moves you out of self-centered isolation. It's real easy to go to a crowd and get lost on purpose. I promise you, I know an awful lot of people, they go to big, big churches. I mean, thousands in attendance, and it's because they don't want to be involved. They don't want to have to go back for a small group. They don't want to go into a Sunday school class. They don't want to serve. They want to get lost. And that's okay. I hope that they don't get hung there, but that's a sad motivation to go to church because that's really not fellowship. It's called being able to appease this opportunity to say, God, I went to church for you this weekend. And I don't think there's much beyond that. Number three, a church family helps you develop spiritual muscle. Nothing will make you grow more than being with your church family. Number four, the body of Christ needs you. Like I said earlier, there's value in your participation. When you show up, you are needed. Number five, you will share in Christ's mission to the world. How would we ever support our missions? How would we ever be able to reach out to this world as a church, as a body, as a fellowship, if we don't participate? Number six, a church family will help you keep you from backsliding. There's this thing called accountability that's powerful in fellowship. It's when somebody has the nerve and the guts to tell you that they are wondering about what's going on in your life, and they won't do that unless they have a relationship with you. They will not have a relationship unless you're part of a fellowship. That's the first level. First level is commitment. The second level is this. It's the friendship level. Now, this is the easy part, but we want to get into a little bit further. We share in Christian love by being open and honest in relationships. Now, relationships, quite honestly, is the most dangerous thing you'll ever have in life. A lot of things you'll do that will threaten you. There's a lot of things that will test you, that will challenge you. Relationships will be the most dangerous thing that you have, because I'm going to tell you what. A relationship means somebody has the closeness, they have the ability, and they have the position to speak into your life. I don't like to be corrected, even when I know I'm wrong. I don't like to be corrected. It's just a part of all of us, I'm sure. But I do love when somebody loves me enough to tell me that something's wrong. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I don't want to walk out of here with one collar hanging out of my sweater and you're going, look at that. I came home the other night, and Debbie said, what's that on your nose? She goes, oh, it's a zit. Great. I have been church all night long. No one has said anything about a zit. I am just thrilled to death. I look up, it's a piece of dead skin. All that did was relieve me that the white thing on my nose wasn't a zit. It was explainable. It was just a little dead skin. But it did not make me feel any better that nobody here at this church told me whether it's a zit or a dead skin, Pastor, you look like a bozo right now. There's a thing hanging off your face. Now, that's the funny part of it. What if they'd seen me doing something a little questionable during the week? You know what? It's pretty cool to know that we have accountability. And it's not a negative thing. It's a great thing. It's in relationships we experience love and understanding. Remember the two big needs I said a minute a while ago? We want to love and we want to be loved. We want to understand and we want to be understood. To have a relationship means you have to have interaction. Listen, a normal person doesn't get anything out of talking to inanimate objects. Talk to a tree, talk to a stone, yell at your car, whatever. You're not going to get any feedback, and you're not going to get anywhere. But when you talk to other people, things happen. You know what it's called? It's called feedback. It's called a conversation. Because every time you converse with somebody, you share a little bit of your heart, and especially a big part of your spirit. Here's the downside to all of that. And if we can ever get over this, we'll be okay. It's called being vulnerable. Because when you open your heart to somebody else, you become vulnerable to them. And that's why fellowship involves a relationship that grows. I don't go to a small group, you know, for the first time and say, hey, let me tell you about the real hardcore temptations I have. I'd really like to tell you about those so you guys can help me. Number one, they don't know me well enough to help me. Number two, this is just very uncomfortable, isn't it? But it's amazing in fellowship how deep you can get in your vulnerability because of how valuable the person can give in inputting into your life helps and things like that. In our human nature, some people just want to not belong to a group. But at the same time, it's amazing how much they desire to be wanted. We need to be a part of a group. I don't care what you call it. We have small groups around here, and we should emphasize that an awful lot. We have, you know, Sunday school classes. We have all kinds of things. But you know what? The thing is that we should just be able to search these things out and desire them. Because somewhere in there, God's got to fit. Somewhere in there, we have a place of establishment that God has already been. Your name is already on a chair. You belong in that group somewhere, and God wants to do value in that end. And it's just absolutely important that we do that. There's a verse of Scripture that reminds us that iron sharpens iron. And that's what it is. When we rub on each other, we help each other. When we rub against each other, we help each other. Some of the best things that ever happened to us is when we found a conflict and we solved it and we realized we have a new best friend. Because now we have something that God has shown us that we never thought was even there. Let me tell you another thing. Another way to share in Christian love is to share in our homes. Listen, you know, it amazes me. I just have this thing about homes. You just need to understand, I don't know too many people that are worried about coming to your home and it being a mess. They didn't come to see your home. They came to see you. But it's sad the times that we don't allow fellowship because our homes aren't well enough. There's not sure, you know, not neat enough or nice enough or whatever. And I understand that. But you know what? There's just times when there's something very dynamically different from a restaurant or the halls of this church and just somebody sitting in your home. So you know what? If you have that opportunity, if the privilege is there, then take it and invite people into your home. They're not there to inspect it, but just trust me, when they don't go to the bathroom, they will look in the cabinet. That's all there is to it. So if you don't want them to see what's in your cabinet, your reading material, move it. But, you know, that's probably what's going to happen. The greatest barrier to getting acquainted with us and usually even our neighbors is the garage door opener. We've allowed that thing to be that barrier, that magic barrier that says, I'm finally home, I'm safe, I don't want anybody to bother us. I understand that attitude, but you know what? At the same time, is you're going to receive it on the other end. If I want to love and be loved, then you know what? If I want to be isolated, I'm going to receive isolation. My neighbors aren't going to ever see me as a person that they can go to or want to go to if they have a need, much less can I go to them if I have a need? I don't know them. I created this barrier, and we need to dissolve that barrier. In the family of God, we share experiences, we share homes, we share challenges, and it's a fabulous experience. Ephesians 4:2 says, be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. We share in Christian love by encouraging and building each other's up. Here's the cool thing about it. The Bible not only encourages, but we've experienced it, that when you hurt, we hurt. I don't feel your pain. It's your pain, but it's our problem. And when I rejoice, you rejoice. That's why when we have testimonies and somebody heals and someone who hasn't had the healing, we don't get mad or angry or indifferent. We rejoice in that because we know what it would be like if we were to have that healing. So that's the cool thing about this fellowship. It gets us to that point. Here's a verse of scripture out of Psalms 133. It says, how wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along. It's like costly anointing oil flowing down the head and the beard, flowing down Aaron's beard, flowing down the collar of his priestly robes. It is like the dew on Mount Hermon flowing down the slopes of Zion. There's a lot of verbiage in that that I don't understand. But you know, there are some times when if you've never been home, and I'm talking about some of you who maybe grew up in a very majestic place like Colorado or something like that, you know, and you go back and you see those mountains and it just turns you over in your heart because you're home and you just, this scenery. That's what he talks about when we get along. There's this beautiful scene that God sees in his heart and in our heart, and he just calls it beautiful. Acts 2, 44 and 45 says, all the believers ate together and had everything in common. They were selling their possessions and their goods, and they gave to everyone as they had need. Let me give you two big identifying factors of friendship in the fellowship that we involve ourselves in. One is giving. It's when we're willing to share with each other. Now, sharing can be always monetary, of course. Sharing could always be as possessions, but we also share our hearts. That's where you get to lay your heart open and see other people lay their heart open. It's when you begin to share stories and adventures and things like that. I got to tell you, you know, if Debbie and I hadn't found this one couple in the first church we were at to be our adopted grandparents, we would have never made it. I mean, these people literally just took us by the hand and said, here, bless your heart, let me help you. You know, and they weren't our same age. They didn't have little children. Their children were long gone. Now they had grandchildren the age of our children. But man, they picked us up and they just took us through that. And you know what? We didn't go to movies with them. We never went to dinner with them. When we had a date night, we didn't plan it with them. But you know what? They were a part of our lives and they just spoke into us. And the things that they gave us, much more than any material things that they could have given us, was their heart and their soul and their spirit, and it was valuable. The other thing, big hallmark of the church, is unity. It's when we get together, not because we're all in one group together, it's not because we're all packed in the same room, it's that sense of unity, and it's often defined by something undescribable. You can't put your hand on it. If somebody were to pin you into a corner at work and say, why do you go to that church? Why do you love that church? It would probably be hard, but I guarantee you what probably you could easily do immediately would begin to talk about the people, talk about the things that have happened. You could go to an event, and you could go to individuals and probably describe it very correctly. That's because we're unified, and God loves it when the family of God is together. Remember what it says in Romans 15:7? It says that we should accept one another as Christ accepted us. And if you get in the right fellowship, you get in the right relationship with a group of people, you know the coolest thing is this. They do accept you unconditionally because that's what Jesus did. Well, let me move on to the third thing I want to share tonight. Hey, this whole thing about fellowship is not just friendship, it's not just commitment, but it's also partnering. I mean, the difference between a partnering and friendship is the things that we have in common we do. When you partner with somebody, you say, you know what? We're in agreement with this. There's a lot of times you've been at this altar and you've partnered with somebody in prayer, not because you were friends, but because you decided together we're going to conquer this thing. Together we're going to accomplish this goal. Together we're going to make this count. Together, we're going to make an impact. And that's what it means to partner. As members of family of God, we all partner in ministry. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God planned in advance for us to do. You see, the only thing we don't like about partnering, and it's just a spirit versus flesh thing, is it usually ends up in a little work. But you know, the cool thing is that when we pull off events around here, people really work hard. You know, it wasn't last Wednesday, but the Wednesday before, I believe it was. I may get my timeline all wrong, but I called the board members, and I started recruiting people that I could, ask for help from. And I said, you know, hey, I just had this knee surgery. I can direct it, but I couldn't even go up downstairs without doing it one step at a time. We had all these trees up here, and I was just thinking, I hate to ask these guys to do this, but this is one time I can't do it. I'm going to have to ask it to be done. So I started asking. I'm going to tell you what, that Wednesday night, it was just the coolest thing. I mean, things were happening so fast, I don't know where they went. You know, the trees were coming apart. Lights were coming down. We had garland all up through here, remember? We had all of these decorations, and people are just grabbing stuff. And it scares you because you're not sure where they put it. But we'll find it next year, I promise. And it was just the coolest thing. And I thought, you know what? This is what it's like, you know, to partner together. Look how quick. And I kept thinking, oh, if only it had gone up that fast. It would have been sweet. But it's amazing how that works. And there's an accomplishment that we have because fellowship is also defined in the terms of partnership. Ephesians 4:16 says, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. So when we fellowship, not only do we grow, we do work together, we become the body of Christ. And there's just an awful lot that we love in that. Let me just touch on this kind of in close. It's all about really the attitude that's involved there, isn't it? It's our attitude that we bring to it that makes fellowship so genuine. This seems a little dissected from fellowship, but I found this quote. It's about Mother Teresa. Somebody was questioning her about the work that she did. You know, I think that if we ever really took time and looked at this lady's life, we would just probably quit looking because we would get more and more embarrassed about the things that she did on a daily basis that we probably only do once in a lifetime, if that. But they were asking her about her work in Calcutta, and they said, how do you handle all the death and the disease on a daily basis? How do you do the tough things when it comes to serving? And she said, every person I bathe, every person I bandage, I imagine seeing the face of Jesus as I do it for him. That's pretty tough, but that's also very, very cool. That's very, very cool. You know, attitude, I think, is probably 9/10 of the things that we do that are successful. I really believe that with all my heart. You can work into their dedication, devotion. You can work in their loyalty, a lot of different things. But attitude is probably what we see coming around the corner. Your process and what you produce may seem later on, but your attitude usually precedes you in everything that you do. So we have to guard against everything that we can that our attitude is what it ought to be. And if your attitude is, I want a fellowship, you'll find fellowship. If you want to receive fellowship, you'll receive fellowship if you're open to it. The Bible tells us that we should love God. You know what that's called? It's called worship. You know what it's called when we love each other? Fellowship. Fellowship. And it's when we partner together. It's when we have this wonderful relationship and friendship together. And it's when we've made a commitment to make the difference. I want to read this in closing. Ray Ellis was a gentleman who worked for a Seattle newspaper. And he wrote this article. It was after the Seattle Special Olympics. There were 9 contestants, all physically and mentally challenged, assembled at the starting line for the 100-yard dash. At the gun, the contestants all started out, not exactly in a dash, of course, but with a relish to run the race and to finish it and to win. All that is except for one boy who stumbled on the track, tripped, rolled over a couple times, sat there, and began to cry. The others who were running ahead of the boy heard him crying, so they slowed down and looked back at him. They all turned around and went back, every one of them. One girl then bent down, kissed him on the forehead, and said, this will make it feel better. Then all 9 linked arms and walked together to the finish line. We all stood and cheered for at least 10 minutes. All the people who were there still talk about what happened. Why? Because deep down, we all knew the same thing. What matters in this life is more than winning for ourselves. What truly matters is helping others win through true friendship. Pretty cool sign. But sad thing is that let's not let that be the examples that draw us there. People who said it before us, let us be the examples that they follow instead of the little ones having to give us the examples. Amen. Okay, listen, here's the deal, okay? This is not a test. This is just the truth. It's 5 till 7. We are fixing to be dismissed. You know how I want us to dismiss tonight? We're not going to pray. We're not going to sing a song. We're not going to have you call, come to the altar. I'm just going to say, God bless you, good night. And when I do that, I want you to just give yourself a few seconds to fellowship. But I will lock you out of here soon. But I want us to have the permission and the encouragement to do that tonight. If you're going to make arrangements to go eat, then good. Find a salad bar near you. God bless all of you. You are dismissed.